Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
I want to get right to our text today. So open your Bible to Psalm 3. We're going to read it together. And cover this particular chapter. There's so much happening in here. I want to read it quickly and then get right into the meat of the text. What I'm hoping to reveal to you is that everyone over this next year and over these last several years have faced their own struggles. There are struggles that each one of us have to deal with now and even in the coming year. But we can pray, we can rest, and we can live confidently knowing that God cares for us. That's what I'm hoping to relay to you in this text. So Psalm chapter 3, let's read the Lord's word together. It has a title. It says, "Save me, O God," a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So Psalm chapter 3, verse 1 now starts, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for you strike my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings will be on your people." And this is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. In this particular psalm, the title of the psalm gives us lots of information that helps us understand the circumstances in which this psalm was written. If you were on prayer meeting this past Wednesday night, I encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. But to understand the psalm, we actually must start back in 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel 12, in verses 11 through 15, Nathan confronts David for his sin. And the sin that he committed was he took another man's wife as his own and had that man murdered. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. And what we find in this particular text, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, is that many people remember that there were at least one punishment for David's sin with Bathsheba, because that particular sin happened right away. The consequence of David's sin was that the baby that Bathsheba became pregnant with would die. But there was actually a consequence for the David's sin that was given before David was told that the baby was going to die. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan tells David that there is one who will rise up from his own house that will take his throne and will take his wives unto himself. You see, what we're reading in this particular text, and if you read 2 Samuel 15 through 18, that's actually the second consequence for David's sin with Bathsheba, that David had Uriah the Hittite murdered. The consequence that happens, as I already said, is first that the baby that David fathers with Bathsheba dies. But Nathan tells him of this second consequence that's going to happen, that from his own household, someone will do exactly what Absalom does. And that's where 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18 pick up in this story. David's own son, Absalom, has a coup over his father. He comes into Jerusalem. David leaves Jerusalem as Absalom enters, before Absalom enters, and Absalom takes over the throne of David. This particular psalm is considered a prayer offered by David during this time. And what an incredibly sad event this must have been. Jerusalem had never witnessed such a sight. At this point in the history of Israel, they've only had two kings, Saul and David. And now the king that has been the best king that they've ever had leaves the city as if he's afraid. But I have wondered if David knows that this is part of the consequence for his sin, and he won't be able to resist the will of God. And so instead of fighting his own son for his throne, he leaves. What we're going to see in this particular psalm, and maybe many of you can feel the weight of this. This is point one in your notes if you're following along in verses 1 and 2. Despair can set in when we let our circumstances loom large. Let me say that again to you. Despair can set in when we let our circumstances loom large. Now, we need to define a few things to help us understand what's happening here. Despair is the absence of hope. Despair is the absence of hope. Dr. Plummer, in his commentary on Psalm, puts it this way. Despair is the perfection of unbelief. Let me say that again to you. This is not mine. This is from Dr. Plummer. He says, despair is the perfection of unbelief. Now think about that for a moment. The argument I'm about to build is hopefully the argument that a Christian may teeter at times on the edge of despair. But if we understand what hope is and we understand who God is, we should never fully enter into despair, because the Christian is never without hope because of God. But the truth is, sometimes despair seems completely reasonable and understandable. Now think about this again in this circumstance. The only way, and this is one of the things that I love about the Word of God, the Word of God never completely dismisses how we feel about circumstances, because oftentimes the circumstances that we are in are very difficult and weighty. Now think about this in terms of David. David has left Jerusalem, pushed out by his own son, and the only way he gets his throne back is either for his son to be humiliated or die. There is no way in which David is restored back to his kingship in which his son that he loves does not get hurt. There is no win-win situation here. And the Psalms and the Scriptures understand and sympathize with David. Listen to David's words in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." There are enemies who have risen up and have attacked David, and in this case, they are led by his own son. And his enemies believe that God will not deliver David. The sayings of his enemies have pierced David to his innermost being. See, they are trying to push David to despair. This is one of the greatest reasons I look forward to heaven. This temptation to give in to despair, this temptation to sin, will be completely gone when we enter into the presence of God. But these enemies speak as if everyone had abandoned David, including God. Can you feel that? Have you experienced that in the last few years? That you have had a moment in which there is no clear way out of the circumstance that you're in. There doesn't appear to be any solution in which you make it out unscathed. You see, the real issue that looms large for David, though, in this particular psalm, is his sin. And now the consequences of his sin have finally come to bear. But the question that lies before us today, the question that I would pose to you from the very start, is where are you, or what is the area of your life where you have allowed the circumstances of your life to walk you down the path of despair? If there is something that pops in your mind immediately, a particular area, a circumstance, and maybe all of us would almost instantly write COVID, because there does not appear to be any clear way out of this. But maybe it's another circumstance for you, maybe something you're experiencing in your life. If you know that area that you're most tempted to despair or to have no hope in, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down because in a few moments, we're going to come back to it in prayer. We're going to spend some time praying today that God would help us in these moments in which we're tempted to despair. But here's the truth that we're going to see in the next couple verses of Psalm chapter 3. One of the reasons that we would go to God in prayer about our circumstances is because the holiness of God allows us to pray confidently. You might say, Pastor, what does that mean? Why does the holiness of God allow me to pray confidently? Now look at David's words in verse 3 and 4. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." David believes, he is confident that the Lord will protect him. He says the Lord is the reason that he has honor before others, and he believes God will strengthen him. That's what "lift my head up" means. But David describes God as a shield, as a protection. Now, if you understand anything about warfare, a shield is necessary in hand-to-hand combat to be protected from the arrows and the spears and even the swords and whatever other weapons the enemy would throw at us. But listen to what David says. He says, "You are a shield about me." In battle, the shield is someone that would typically be carried by someone else, and it would only protect attacks from the front. But God is so great and so powerful that he is a shield that protects us from the front and the back. David is convinced that God will protect him from every angle. No matter what the enemy throws at him, God will protect him as a shield all around him. You see, as soon as trouble came, David cried out to the Lord, and he received a reassuring answer. And now he comfortably awaits the Lord to do as he promised. But what we've got to see in this particular passage, and specifically in verse 4, is that all of these blessings are connected with prayer. He says, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answers me." He cries out to the Lord, anticipating that the Lord will hear his cry and answer. But he says something very interesting at the end of verse 4 that I want to encourage you to ponder. He says, "He answered me from his holy hill." Now, I'm going to suggest that this holy hill is the same one that we learned about last week in chapter 2, verse 6, that it's Zion, the city of God. He talks about this all throughout the psalm. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion and the far north, the city of the great king." But why, brothers and sisters, would it be important that God answers us from his holy hill? You see, what David is referring to is the fact that during this time, God dwells in the temple in the sanctuary with the ark. Now, the temple hasn't been fully built yet because that doesn't happen until Solomon comes, but there is a tent in which God's presence dwells inside with the ark. And this tent and the ark shows that God is present with his people. But this place in which he dwells is called God's hill of holiness. And ponder this for a moment. God is so holy that even the hill that he dwells upon is holy. But I wonder sometimes if the holiness of God isn't something that we throw around without actually having a clear definition of what that means. So let me answer the question, what is the holiness of God? The holiness of God is God's inability to sin. That means God has never and will never sin. God has never and will never sin. Now, why is that important for prayer? Why does that matter for prayer at all? The word of God is filled with promises that God will hear and answer our prayers. The word of God is filled with this language that God hears the cries of his children. And when someone makes a promise and doesn't keep it, what do we call that person? They are a liar. God cannot be a liar because God is perfectly holy. God cannot sin, and lying is a sin. But God is holy and cannot lie. So again, what does this mean for prayer? Here's what this means for prayer. God's holiness guarantees answered prayer because God cannot lie. Oftentimes we think about the holiness of God in terms of the punishment that will be meted out because of his perfect sinless nature. But in fact, the holiness of God has massive benefits for us, brothers and sisters. That when we cry out to God and we pray according to his will revealed in his word, we can pray with confidence knowing that the holiness of God guarantees an answer. The holiness of God, though, has significance for both unbelievers and believers when it comes to prayer. If you're here today and you're watching or you're watching from home and you have not considered the holiness of God, let me encourage you to. Because the holiness of God has huge implications for this life and the next. Remember the definition that we used for the holiness of God. That God cannot and will not sin. Well, that is not all. God just cannot and will not sin, but in fact, he hates sin so much that he will not allow sin to go unpunished. And the truth is, all of us have sin from the moment we're born, and we commit sins as we live. We are born in sin, and we commit sin all throughout our lives. But there are only two ways that God in eternity punishes sin. If we die in our sin, this life does not end here. If we die in our sin, the Bible says that when we die, we step off into eternity. And if we do so in our sinful state, then God will punish us in hell eternally. The worst part of hell is not fire and gnashing of teeth and all those things that you might have heard about. It's actually being separated from the holy, perfect presence of God for all eternity. That is worse than any punishment that could be meted out. But here is where the holiness of God gives you hope today. Remember that God has promised to answer prayer. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, friends, if you're here today or you're watching from home and you have not called out to God in prayer from a genuine heart to save you, the holiness of God comes to bear on the weight of your eternity. Brothers and sisters, this should have incredible significance in the way that we think about everyone that we interact with. Everyone has an eternal destiny. It is either in this punishment that is being discussed here now because of the holiness of God, or there's a second way. There's a second way that God has punished sin. You see, the second way that God has punished sin is by having Christ die in our place on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven in Christ. And when we ask him to forgive us, God looks on the price paid by Christ on the cross and accepts his punishment as ours. And so there are two options. You can either pay the price for your sin in eternity in hell, or you can accept the free gift of salvation that Christ gives through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Friend, let me ask, won't you pray and ask God to forgive you today? He will hear your prayer and forgive you if you pray from a sincere heart. But Christian, brother and sister, do you believe that God is holy? Then the holiness of God gives us confidence to pray to him and know that he will hear and answer our prayers. Here's the question that I would pose to you. What would you ask? What would you ask of God if you truly believe that his holiness guarantees that he would answer? You see, the holiness of God, again, gives us confidence to pray and know he will hear and answer. And if you know what you would pray for, I would encourage you to write that down also. Remember, what tends to cause you, or what situation right now are you facing that would encourage you to despair? But also, if you have something in your life, a situation that you desire for the Lord to help you with, what is it? What would you pray? We're going to come back to that later too. You see, not only does confidence in the Lord allow us to pray confidently, trust in the Lord allows us to rest confidently according to this text. In verses 5 and 6, David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now, for many of us, that doesn't seem abnormal. If you're like me, if I lay down at all, floor, couch, bed, back of a pickup truck, it doesn't matter. As soon as I lay down, I am asleep within 5 minutes or less. Right, babe? Yeah. It's a running joke in our house. Dad, you fell asleep. My eyes were just tired. I was just resting. And then 6 hours goes by and I'm still asleep, all right? But for some of you, that sounds like a dream come true. For some of you, you lay in bed and you stare at the ceiling and you count sheep and hours tick by and there appears to be no rest. And that is the situation that David should find himself in. There is what he calls a multitude of thousands of people who have set themselves all around him. Now, even as a person who falls asleep very quickly, if there is an army that assembles around my house and I know they're there to kill me, how good do you think I'm going to sleep? Probably not at all. Not even a little bit. This army that's gathered around David's house, this difficulty that you're facing that feels like it's pressing in on you, whatever it may be that's causing you to lose sleep, look at the continuing safety that God offers to David in this passage. He says, I lay down and I slept and I woke again. Why? For the Lord sustained me. Even though there are thousands, maybe tens of thousands, possibly an army gathered around David, he has no fear, even though they are all around, ready to attack. But let me ask you, friend, let me say this to you. What do you think the number of enemies means to God? You see, we need to let our theology about God, in other words, what we believe to be true about God, affect the way that we live. Have you heard the word omnipotence before? Remember, we just described God as a shield who protects us from every side. But I think what David is discussing here is the omnipotence of God. It's a big word that defines the power of God. Omni means all, which is the first part of the word. And then potens, the second part of the word, means powerful. God is all powerful. Omnipotence, an omnipotent God, or who has the power to do whatever he chooses, disposes of 10 enemies as easily as it does 10,000. The number of enemies and their power means nothing to God, who has all power. There is none more powerful than God. Knowing this truth, even when we face the most difficult of circumstances, and remember again, the scriptures are not minimizing the circumstances. You may find yourself in a very difficult circumstance. But if I recall that God is the one who has all the power, when my enemies who seem to have power come to confront me, to kill me, to take my life, to diminish me, the all-powerful God will defend me and allow me to rest. You see, knowing also, and this is the fourth and final point, knowing that the Lord will act on our behalf allows us to live confidently. We can pray confidently, we can rest confidently, and we can live confidently. You see, just like the enemies in verse 2 have risen up against David, in verse 7, now David calls on the Lord to rise up against them. And David is so confident in what the Lord will do, he speaks as if the Lord has already acted. He says, arise, O Lord, in verse 7, save me, O my God, for you strike all the enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. This seems like a strange phrase to us, that he would break the teeth of the wicked. Let me suggest to you that there are two options in what this means. First, this could mean a violent hand-to-hand combat where the Lord strikes David's enemies in the mouth, breaking their teeth. And I must confess, when I read this at first, I may have gotten a little too excited, because this is what I'm talking about. Come on, Lord, punch them in the face. Do it. But here's the second option. The second option could be a description of David's enemies, like they're dangerous animals who come to bite and tear with their sharp teeth. But the Lord renders them powerless by knocking out their teeth. See, either way, whether you take it as a violent hand-to-hand combat or the Lord stopping these dangerous animals who've come to devour David, either way, what David seems to be describing is a situation where the Lord has deprived his enemies of their power. Now, friends, isn't this true in salvation? What are the greatest things to be feared? Sin and death. And the Lord has rendered both of those powerless in the life of the Christian. You see, in the Psalms, the wicked are proud people who hate God's commands and his people, so they oppose them. But not only does God defeat David's enemies, he blesses his children. He blesses David. In this deliverance and protection that the Lord gives, he sustained the life of David and he blesses him. And now David returns in praise for what the Lord has done. And he admits that it was not by any power or plan that he, David, had escaped his enemies, but by God's doing. You see, since only God can save, then it is God who blesses his people. But I want you to see a picture that's being painted here also, friends. There is a picture of Christ's suffering. Think about it. Surrounded by his enemies. Contemplate Jesus Christ on the cross. Surrounded by his enemies. Seemingly forsaken by God the Father. Jesus' words, Father, why have you forsaken me? But here's where things get different. David is in this situation because of his sin. Christ goes to the cross because of our sin and his love for us. But here's the point that I'm making, friends. If God can help David in his time of trouble, and he can raise Christ from the dead after his time of affliction, he can help you too. There is nothing that God, the all-powerful God, the all-protecting God, cannot do for his children. But the Bible says that there are certain things that we do not have because we've never asked. The scriptures, again and again, link God's blessing with our asking. And here's what I want. So here's what I want to do with the last few moments that we have together. Let's go back. And with confidence in the Lord, with confidence in his holiness, with confidence in his protection, with confidence in his power, pray that God would change the circumstances that might have encouraged you to despair. Or that God would give you the strength and confidence to trust his plan as you walk through the difficult situation to his glory. Remember the two things I had you write down? Where are you tempted to despair? Is there any area of your life where you've allowed the circumstances to walk you down the path of despair? Maybe you would say, Pastor, I don't have any area where I'm tempted to despair. Well, God bless you, brother and sister. That is amazing. But if that is you, can I say to you, that means that God is calling you to help others in their despair. And so what I would encourage you to pray with us together then is to ask God to help us minister to those who are struggling in this area. The second thing that I asked you to write down is what would you ask? What would you ask of God if you truly believe that the holiness of God guarantees he would answer? Let me make one last plea before we go to the Lord in prayer. If you have not confessed to God and received forgiveness for your sins, now is the time for you to pray also. The Lord will hear your prayers if you cry out to him from a genuine heart for salvation. But brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask him to help us with the areas we've been tempted to despair. And let's ask him to do incredible things in us in 2022. Will you pray with me? Lord, many of us find ourselves in situations right now where there is no clear path out. There does not appear to be any resolution to the situation that we find ourselves in. And we confess at points we have walked in the direction of despair. We've begun to lose hope. But Lord, we're asking today that through your word, we would see that for us, hope is never lost. That there is always hope in the Lord, that you would either change the circumstance we find ourselves in, that you would give us strength to walk through that circumstance, or you would take us home to be with you forever. Either way, we have hope in you. Lord, we believe that you're holy. We know that you've never sinned. And your holiness guarantees that you are not a liar. And you have promised to hear our prayers. You have promised to answer our prayers. But we must pray according to your will. And so today we ask for a few things, Lord. We ask that you would grow the church here at Crossbridge. We ask that you would give us a renewed passion for the lost, or a continued passion for the lost, that we would not keep silent with the message of the gospel, but in truth and love, we would speak the gospel into the lives of those that we come in contact with every day. And even the stranger that we might run into on the street, Lord, give us boldness, give us confidence in you to speak the truth of the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would bring revival to Nassau County, to Long Island, to New York, to the United States, and to the world. We see the path that the world is headed on, and we know it's a path of destruction. But we're asking that before you return, you would allow us to be part of the catalyst that lights a fire that sees a massive conversion of unbelievers. We ask that you would allow us to do that right here, but also around the world, that as we send out missionaries, as we partner with missionaries, that the gospel would spread like an incredible wildfire. Lord, we're not asking this because we want any glory. We're asking this because we want you to be glorified in our lives. Lord, you are the only one who can do these things. But Lord, I want to just stop and pray again for a moment that if there is someone here today who is tempted to despair, that today they would know your comfort and confidence that they can have in you. That they would know your goodness, that they would know your holiness, that they would know your love and compassion for them, and that we as a church would be aware to come alongside them and love them. Would you help them to know your presence today, Lord? Again, Lord, if there is anyone under the sound of my voice, whether present here in this building or online, that does not know you, they should be in a state of despair. They have no hope, but they can have hope in you. Call them to you today, Lord. Save them by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.